You may be seated if you can. Praise the Lord. You know, Easter or Resurrection Sunday is one of my favorite, perhaps the most favorite time of the year. Unlike Christmas, it's not yet commercialized. You know, Christmas to start commercializing it from, I don't know, September, October, right before Halloween, actually. And it just becomes like a business thing. But praise God, they have not yet done as much of that for Easter, and I hope they never do. But many years ago, back in the 70s, yes, I'm that old. I gave my life to the Lord. It was what they called back those days, Holy Thursday, all by myself at home. And then that Sunday at church, which is Resurrection Sunday, and I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And in that church, they don't normally give altar calls, but for whatever reason, they gave an altar call that Sunday, and I went up and publicly made my commitment to Christ known. And so for me, you know, each Easter, I remember that commitment to the Lord and how my life has been transformed and changed ever since. And so I hope at the end of my time sharing this morning to also give opportunity to anyone who need to commit their lives to the Lord this morning, or to recommit their lives to the Lord, to do so. Because then you'll just be going through the motions if you're not really walking with the Lord as you should. And it would be a shame to allow a Sunday like this to pass and you not recommit yourself to the Lord. Many of us were hoping last year we'd be able to meet, but that didn't happen. But thank God this year we're able to meet in person and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. And you know, this is what separates Christianity from all the other beliefs out there and all the other religions out there. You know, no offense meant. We have nice, good Buddhists out there, people who sacrifice a lot. But the fact is, Buddha is dead, and Jesus Christ is alive. You see, you have some, despite all the extremists out there, you do have some good, decent Muslims out there. But again, Muhammad is dead, and Jesus Christ is still alive. And so it's a resurrection that separates Christianity from all the other beliefs out there, separates us from Judaism and everything else. The fact that the tomb was empty, the fact that the Romans had reasons to try and find his body, but there was no body to be found. The scribes and the Pharisees had reason to find his body, but there was no body to be found because, as the angel said, he's risen. And that makes all the difference. I want to continue what I started last week by sharing concerning the words from the cross. Those of you who are able to get a bulletin, the notes of what I hope to share are in the middle of the bulletin. If you didn't get one and you have the Bible app, New Version Bible app, somewhere there under events for Lebanon, you'll also find the Cross Creek Church, and the notes are posted there online. So last week we shared about the fact that the first three words that Christ spoke on the cross were words that showed his love and concern for people. There he was already beaten. There he was already being mocked, a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was in agonizing pain. His flesh on his body was torn off in various places. And there he was on his mind. Initially were the people around. And so the first word he uttered was, "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. He's concerned that here are people, they think they're doing the right thing, they don't appreciate that they're being influenced by leaders that have other agendas, and these leaders are influenced by the devil himself. And so the cry of the heart of Christ There on the cross was, Father, forgive them. That's the same cry that echoes right throughout, this dispensation. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive Joe Campbell. Father, forgive all these folks for the things that we have done. That one by one sacrifice, Hebrews says, he has paid the price for all time, for eternity, for our sins. The next word was a thief on the cross who looked at him and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ's concern was for him and said, today, not tomorrow, not next year, not sometime in the future, but today you shall be with me in paradise. And so that man had the assurance of his salvation right there on the cross. Last few moments of life. And that tells us that even of our last breath, if someone would turn to Christ, they can experience salvation. So never give up on your loved ones. Never, never give up. Even when they might be physically in a coma, their spirit and their souls can sometimes respond. And there's hope right there, even to the last breath. And then the third word was a word for concern for his own mother. And he turned to his disciple and say, to his disciple John and say, basically, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. Making sure that his mother was taken care of. Those were the first three words. You'd have thought he'd have been concerned about the pain and the agony he was going through. But no, he rose above all of that to show concern for people. Love and concern for people. Today, the last four words focus more upon the agony that he went through. So I've called it personal agony that resulted in victory. That Christ went through some personal stuff right there on the cross. Some of these things were emotional, some were physical, but he went through them for you and for me and came through victoriously. So turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark chapter 15. And I want to read three verses there. At the sixth hour, this is at noon, he had been on the cross from 9 o'clock. They have been suffering there, at least even more suffering there on the cross for 3 hours. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those standing nearby heard this, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. So, as I said last week, the words Christ uttered on the cross, he uttered out aloud so that people could hear. That's why we have them recorded. So in the midst of his pain, he's able to speak loudly enough for people to hear. And so now, there on the cross, perhaps at this point, the sins of the entire world have been placed upon him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Christ became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The writer Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, that the Lord has placed upon him the iniquity of us all. All our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. And I can imagine, therefore, in that state of realizing that he's bearing all the sins of the world, John the Baptist had said to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Realizing that he was bearing all of our sin. He went through an agonizing time, emotionally and perhaps spiritually, that caused him to cry out, my God, I don't sense your presence. He was quoting Psalm 22. I don't sense your presence. I feel as if you're not there. Have you ever been there going through some stuff and you wonder, where is the Lord? You know, when you can sense his presence, when you can have, you know, the goosebumps as you might have in a meeting like this, it's easy to cope with stuff. But when you don't sense God's presence, it becomes more and more difficult. And here is Christ, perhaps for the first time in his life, not sensing the presence of his Father. And so he cries out. Some scholars believe that he actually quoted the entire Psalm 22, as a way of helping himself to focus upon the reason why he's on the cross and to carry it all the way through. Because he could have at any moment come down from the cross. So scholars believe that he actually was quoting Psalm 22, not just the first verse, but he was actually going to quote the entire thing as a way of helping him. Sometimes when we are going through stuff, perhaps you hear some sounds outside and the fear will want to come to you and you start to repeat Psalm 23 as a way of helping you to focus on the fact that even in the midst of danger, your God is there. And so scholars believe this is what Christ was actually doing. He was actually quoting Psalm 22. Because he didn't sense the very presence of his Father, knowing that all of our sin was upon him. I don't know about you. One of the most hurtful things when I was a child was to be punished for something that my brother or sister did, that I didn't do. I don't mind if I did it. And if I did it, I can say, well, you know, you should have known better. You deserve it. But if somebody else did it, it's one of the most hurtful things. You get away free and I get beaten. That doesn't sound fair. But that's what happened to Christ. He experienced all of this suffering, all of this ridicule, all of this pain, and he was innocent. And he couldn't sense the very presence of his Father. I put here in my notes that Jesus had no fear of death. He actually said to his disciples in John chapter 10 that, I lay my life down and I will take it up again. So he had no fear of death itself. But the agonizing thing was to have our sins upon him and not sense his Father's presence. In Psalm 22, which is a psalm written by David, but it ends up becoming a messianic psalm. As Jesus would read this through, as he would memorize it and quote it through, he would have affirmed some things about God. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. Jesus would have affirmed the fact that God, his Father, is holy. As he is bearing our sin and our shame, he would affirm that God is faithful. Verse 4 of Psalm 22. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. He would have affirmed the fact that, Father, I know that you are a faithful God. But I don't sense your presence. Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Some of the gospel writers actually quote this. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Isaiah says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he felt the wrath and the hatred of people. He says in verse 14 of Psalm 22, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint because of all the suffering, the beatings that he went through. My heart is turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Verse 17 says, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And he would have been quoting this psalm, seeing himself fulfilling many parts of this psalm right there. He was physically and emotionally abused for us. And he didn't sense his Father's presence. In fact, he got no supernatural help whatsoever on the cross. Because he was on the cross, as I will share next, as a human. He got no supernatural help from his Father. Not if he could say, well, the Lord sent an angel and strengthened him on the cross. No. He had to go through it all because of me and because of you. Even when they gave him stuff that would sort of numb the pain, he refused to take much of it. Just a sip and realized, no, I don't want that. You want to experience all of the excruciating pain because of our sin. I used to believe that the Father turned his face away from him for a moment because of our sin. But I'm not so sure about that anymore. Because of this psalm. Psalm 22 verse 24 says, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." That what Jesus went through was that he himself didn't sense the Father's presence, but the Father was still there. That's why later on he says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." He himself, like us, didn't sense God's presence, just like when we are going through our stuff, but God was still there. And he's still there for you and for me when we go through our difficult times. God is still there. But he had to go through it. And he experienced it because of our sin. So that today, you and I can, as Paul said, be the righteousness of God in Christ. God never left him. He just didn't sense God's presence. So that's the fourth word. The fifth word, he cried out, according to John chapter 19 and verse 28, it says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed," in other words, he realized, I'm just right there to finish everything. "And so that the scripture be fulfilled," Jesus said, "I am thirsty." He cried out saying, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And he took a sip. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, and that's one of the next words, "It is finished." But here was Christ crying out saying, "I am thirsty. I thirst." Some scholars believe that he had lost so much blood from all of his beating. And when you lose a lot of blood, you can become dehydrated. As the Psalm 22 says, his tongue was sticking to the roof of his mouth. He became thirsty. And he didn't cry out, "I am in pain." No, he cried out, "I thirst." A type of thirst he has never experienced before. But that shows us that he was human. You see, because God doesn't thirst. Let me put this right for us, because sometimes, you know, doctrine is important. God didn't die on the cross, okay? God can't die. It's Jesus as a human being, as a man that died on the cross. It's a human being that had to die for you and for me so that our sins can be forgiven. If it was an angel, we'd still be in our sins. See, it was as a human being, you have to go through it. And so when he cries out, "I thirst," he's helping us to see that he's there as a human being experiencing everything. The writer of Hebrews tells us he had all the needs of a human. And he became human so that we could experience freedom and deliverance. As he was in all points tempted just as we are, but yet without sin. And that's why he's able to come to our aid even now when we are tempted, because he understands he has been there. And that's why the blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins, because they are not human. It had to be a human being who lived a sinless life to pay the price for your sin and my sin. But thank God that Christ did it. But the disciples in their writings testified to his humanity. They said, we have touched him, we have held him, we have examined him, so we know that he was human. In John, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, he wasn't just some, you know, hologram or some apparition or whatever. He was physically there with them. Going through all of the stuff we go through. Yes, he had to use the bathroom just like you and me. Because he was human. Yes, he got hungry. That's why the devil could tempt him there in the wilderness. Yes, he got emotional at times. That's why it says in John, when you're around the tomb of Lazarus, it says, Jesus wept. He had to be human to go all the way to the cross for you and for me. And to help us to see then that we too, with the help of the Spirit of God, can live the way God wants us to live. He had to be human, I put here, to pay the price for sins. He had to be human to defeat Satan. First John 3 says, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. He had to be human to regain authority from Satan, because when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan took away some of their authority over the earth. And Christ, by being a man, was able to regain that authority. That's why he could now say to John in the Revelation that, I have the keys of death and of hell. That's why he could say to the disciples in Matthew 28, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That was given to him as a human being. He had to be human so that we could experience the righteousness that he had. I just finished sharing a series on reigning in this life. But let me read some verses from Romans chapter 5, from verse 17. This is Paul writing. He says, for if by the trespass of one man, death reigns through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? If you're going to reign in life, it's because Jesus Christ came and lived as a man and went all the way to the cross. Verse 19 of Romans 5 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. So Michael couldn't die for us on the cross. Michael, the angel. It had to be a man. Had to be a human being. So that we, you and I, can walk in the righteousness now that Christ provides for us. So you and I can now reign in this life. So that you and I can now exercise authority over principalities and powers. He had to be human. And that makes all the difference. And so having uttered that cry, as I read there from John 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. He had accomplished his task. He had accomplished the mission for which the Father sent him. The Father had been looking forward to this, according to Peter, from before the foundations of the world. And he could say with confidence, it is finished. He had secured our salvation. He had defeated principalities and powers. He had carried all of our sin, all of our pain, all of our suffering. He understood his mission and he accomplished it. All the curses against us have been cancelled and the blessings of God released into our lives. The old dispensation of sacrifices of bulls and goats have come to an end, and here we were now ushered into a new dispensation where Christ, because of his sacrifice, one time for all, for all eternity, there's no more need for the sacrifice of bulls and goats. The price has been paid for us to enter into the new covenant, which is built upon much better promises than the old one. Several weeks back, we were asking one of those questions. What is so better about this new covenant? You know, the fact that in this new covenant, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. They didn't have that. The Spirit of God living inside of us. That we can enter into the Father's presence at any time. And we can do so, according to the writer of Hebrews, with boldness, with confidence. We don't have to worry as the high priest had to worry about then and the people had to worry about then. So they tie a rope around him, because if you go in, even though you do a little thing, if it wasn't done right, God would strike him dead. No, you know, you and I might think that's not fair, but hey, he's God and he decides they're going to treat me as holy. And so you and I have been brought into such a privileged place. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. We can come with confidence because the blood of Christ has already been shed. And Christ is before the Father, continuing to intercede for us. Because he went all the way to the cross and stayed on the cross. It was worth it. The devil thought he had won. But he didn't realize that God had a better plan as to how to redeem all of humanity for himself. So that anyone who would believe could enter into the kingdom of God. And so for those who would say, how can a loving God send people to hell? My answer is, because he made a way for you to escape hell. So take the way. If you reject that way, don't blame God. God has done all that he can do to make us, to help us to be reconciled to himself. And if we think that we are so, I don't know what's the word. I used to have a word when I was younger called uppity. If you think you are all that much, that you don't need the way of Christ, then you put yourself in a place to receive God's judgment. And friends, if heaven is real, then hell has to be also real. And if there's some other way for people to be saved, then Christ died in vain. Why go through all that suffering if there's another way for us to be saved? And that's why the apostles could say, and Christ could say, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. Yeah. You guys are so bigoted. How can you dare say you're the only ones who can have access to the Father? We are not saying that. I'm just telling what the Word of God says. That's what the Bible says. So God is the one who's bigoted, who says the only way to me is through my Son. Don't blame me. I'm just telling you. In other words, don't blame the reporter. I'm just telling you what happened. So we have been brought into this new covenant, built upon so much better promises. So Jesus Christ accomplished his mission. My question to you and to me, do you even know the mission for which God has called you? Can you actually say at any point in time, I've accomplished that which the Lord wants me to accomplish? Because he called us to different things at different times, different points in our lives. And can I say with some assurance, yes, Lord, I've done. I've been obedient to your call. I've accomplished what you have sent me here to accomplish in this circumstance and in that circumstance. So that on that day, he can say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, some of the things he has called us to might involve suffering, might involve ridicule, might involve us having to live a different way from others around us. Well, that's all right. We're only on this in this life for a very short time compared to eternity. And if people don't like the way I seek to follow Christ, you know what? They didn't die for me anyway, so. Yeah. The final word that Christ uttered there on the cross is found in Luke 23. Luke 23, I'm going to read from verse 44 down to 47. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out with a loud voice again, "Father!" See, he still had his relationship with his father going. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." To hear Christ realize that he had accomplished all that the Father sent him to accomplish, he willingly gave up his spirit. He willingly said, "It's time." And communicated to his father, saying, "Father, I commit my spirit into your hands." In other words, my future is secure because I'm in my father's hand. I've done what the father sent me to do, and now I can go back to the father. It's finished. I've accomplished it. And there's something there for you and for me to realize. Even the way we live our daily lives, we should live our lives as ways in which we commit ourselves into the hand of our Father. Jesus said in John that those who would follow him are secure in the palm of his hand and also secure in the palm of their Father's hand. Our lives are committed to him. Paul says that he's able to keep that to which I've committed unto him, to him until that day. That we live every day with our lives being committed to him, to follow him, to fulfill his will and his purposes, to live under his control. And so Christ could die with confidence. And yes, he went and spent some time in Hades defeating Satan and releasing some persons who have been there from the time of Noah. But he had confidence. And yes, because of that, he rose again from the dead triumphantly. Colossians says he made a public spectacle of principalities and powers, defeating them through his death. So that now you and I, we can look forward and say, "Death, where is your sting?" Because the sting of death is the law. And we're not under the law. We're not controlled by sin anymore. So for us, when we die, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. All because of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, most people in crucifixion, they say, die from suffocation. But Christ gave up his spirit so that when they came to break his legs, because they break their legs to ensure that they suffocated, he was already passed on, and that fulfilled the scripture that none of his bones were broken. It's amazing. And then they pierced his side. And the scripture says blood and water flowed from that piercing. And that scholars believe that they pierced the pericardium, sat there where the heart is held. And that's why blood and water flowed. And the veil in the temple was torn in two. All that happened supernaturally. As an indication, though, that the way has been made for us to go into the Father's presence. And somebody also said, as an indication that the Father has come out from behind the veil so that we can now walk with him. So we've been brought into a completely different way of living and functioning because of what Christ has done. And so, His resurrection really was for our benefit, for us to know that the price for sin has been accepted by the Father. Because we wouldn't know if he didn't come back and show himself. And so he came back and showed himself to the disciples for 40 days, helping them to know for sure that he's risen from the dead. And Paul says not only to his disciples, but to at least 500 at one time, he appears that they know for sure that he's risen from the dead. This is not the figment of somebody's imagination. This is not some fantasy. This is not some story that has been made. This is a reality. Yes, he's risen from the dead. Death could not contain him. That's amazing. And he rose again from the dead, never to die again. So it wasn't like Lazarus who was raised and then died again. He rose from the grave, never to die again. And the scriptures were fulfilled that he had to be raised after 3 days so that his body would not undergo any sort of decay, any sort of corruption, to fulfill what the psalmist said. All of these scriptures fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ to help us to know that indeed he is the Messiah. Indeed, he is the only way to the Father. So his body was broken so that we can experience healing. His blood was shed so that we can experience forgiveness. There's so much that is involved in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to go straight into the Lord's Supper. For those who are participating online, if you, as we get ourselves prepared, I'd encourage you to find some juice and crackers or bread so you can participate with us. Miss Rose, you have a song. Do you mind coming and ministering that song?
Praise God. Praise the Lord, saints. I just wanted to share a little bit this past week preceding today. I've just been filled with so much gratitude looking back over the scriptures and being reminded of us coming to this place, this resurrection, and the acknowledgement of who God is and what his son did for us. While being filled with so much gratitude, I've also felt so unworthy, knowing that he did it collectively for the whole world, but that for me specifically, he had me in mind. That he made me worthy. He did it and made me worthy that his sacrifice was for me personally as well as the whole world. And so today, I'm just asking for prayer to get through this song, because I've been crying all week, praising God all week, just been in such a place of gratitude and thanksgiving for who God is and what he's done, what his son did for us, and that by his grace, we believe even though we have not seen. It's the grace of God. There were those that he had to show himself to in order for them to believe. But he has called us and he's given us his grace to believe, even though we didn't visually see the scars and the nail prints in his hand and his side. We believe today. And because of salvation, his grace and mercy, he lives within us. So I'm going to give glory to God and let this song be lifting up the name of Jesus. Who showed the sun Where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me cries, for I know my Redeemer, He lives. The very same God that spins things in orbit, He runs to the weary, the worn and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring us victory. And I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer, He lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry, for I know my Redeemer, He lives to take away my shame. I know He lives, forever I'll proclaim, and the ransom for my sins was the precious blood He gave, and now He's alive, and there's an empty grave. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify. Let this life within me cry, for I know my Redeemer, He lives. I know He lives.
Let's just bow our heads. That song says, I know my Redeemer lives. And so in this solemn moment, this holy moment, if there's someone in this room who needs to give their lives to the Lord or recommit themselves to the Lord this morning, while our heads are bowed, just slip your hand up quickly. Anybody in this room needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? Let's quickly slip your hand up. If you're participating online and you need to recommit yourself to the Lord, I'm going to lead in a prayer and encourage you to pray this prayer online. To recommit yourself to the Lord this morning so you can indeed not just know intellectually that your Redeemer lives, but know experientially as you walk, because you're interacting with Him in a real tangible and living way each day. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And if there's anyone in this room or online who needs to pray this prayer, then just repeat it after me. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for His shed blood. I thank you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. And I thank you, Lord, that He rose again from the dead as evidence that His sacrifice has been accepted. And so, Lord, this morning, I recommit myself to Jesus Christ. I surrender myself to His Lordship. I accept by faith the work that He did on the cross, and I turn away from my sins. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. And Father, I thank you that you have washed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Amen. So we're going to move right into the Lord's Supper. I think there are some helpers. Now, this time around we have a different arrangement. Just a second. So, this little cup, at the bottom of it is where you have the bread or the wafer. So you might want to peel off that first and then peel off the top for the juice. So it's two peelings, the wafer at the bottom and the juice on the top. So I just wanted to show you that so that you don't start peeling and then you peel off the juice first and you have an interesting encounter.
Despised by the world, has a one.